The reading for this evening is from Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his holy people, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on those on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to blot out their name from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The righteous person may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord will rescue his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. Thank you.
Amen. Let's pray. Let's give ourselves to the Lord tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that has power. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us in understanding your word. We thank you for your presence here with us. But we pray that tonight you will speak to us, speak to our hearts, see where we are, and help us that we will be able to honor you in everything that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Since last time when I had the chance to share with you from the Word of God here in Lansing Tab, quite a few things have happened. And I was telling you at that time that we're going to have a referendum in Romania with the view of changing the constitution to a particular say that the marriage is between a man and a woman. And the referendum has come and the referendum has gone and the result is disappointing. We needed 30% of the population or the people who are able to vote to be there and vote, and we had only 20.15%. So we needed 6 million votes. We had 3,750,000 votes. Out of those, 95% were yes. So still hope there, but not enough to change the constitution. Disappointing, but in the same time, Romanian Christians finally have been drawn to the right conclusion and they are able to understand the truth that we are not a Christian nation. 97% of Romanians declared themselves to be a Christian. Reality is that only 20% might be Christians. The rest of them have a form of religiosity, but they actually don't believe what they say they believe. I think what really disappointed me was the fact that even among the evangelicals, there were some that were doubting the truth. My sister told me that she's been to church and she's going now to a big evangelical church, thousands of members, and the pastor preached one Sunday and said that he had discussions with a member of his own church and challenged them going to vote, and some of them said, we're not going to vote. And he was astonished by their attitude and did not understand why was that, you know, when the Bible is clear and tells us the truth. Anyway, that's gone. That's kind of history. We had a one time in a history to change something, and we didn't change it as the reality. Since then, here close to home, discussions for Brexit happened, and they were near to a deal, but then there was no deal, and then it's kind of a wishy-washy. No one knows where they stand, and disappointing it is for everyone, Brits or no Brits. Brexit is an unknown and a disappointing thing. And just last week, we've heard the good news about Asia Bibi being, finally declared unguilty. I mean, if you are a Christian woman and you drink water in public, you deserve to die, according to some people, which is, again, astonishing. And you're asking, what on earth, what is the world that we are living is going to? Anyway, so loads of things have happened, big things and small things. But tonight we're looking at a psalm. And before I go in the psalm, I just want to make a bit of a background, a historical background of what's happening here. The time where the psalm was written by David. We all know from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, that David was anointed king of Israel, and he was at the court of King Saul, and there were trouble there. King Saul got to hate David and wanted to kill him. In the meantime, David got to form a very tight friendship with the king's son, Jonathan, and Jonathan helps David to escape many times. David lives as a runaway. He goes from one place to another. He tries to escape, and he goes to Nob, a city, a priest where the priests were living, and then there he goes to the high priest of the time, Ahimelech, and something controversial happens there. David is given the bread that was laid before the Lord in a tabernacle, bread that was designated to be touched and eaten only by the priests. So David is given this. And Jesus himself in the gospel refers to that event when he says that the Sabbath and the law was for the man, not the man for the Sabbath. Another interesting fact happened there. David is given the sword of Goliath, who he killed a few years previously. Again, he is chased up by Saul's men, and he runs and he goes to Gath, which is a Philistine city. And again, the Gath is the city is the place where Goliath was born, and it was his city. And you're thinking, what on earth are you doing, David? You're running in the mouth of the lion, and there David plays the crazy man. He plays a game with them. He plays that he is insane, and he has foam on his mouth, and he does all sorts of crazy things. And you're thinking, you know, David, what's wrong with you? And the city officials, they suspect David that he's coming to spy the city and trying to conquer the city. But then the king is convinced that there's no point really looking at this man. He is crazy. Look at him. And then he escapes again. And from there, he goes to a cave of Adullam. And there he takes refuge. Actually, the Bible researchers and scholars tell us that Adullam wasn't really a cave. It was like a stronghold, a mountain where they were very protected. There, all his family come and join him, and his father, his father's family, his brothers, and everyone who was oppressed, everyone who couldn't pay their taxes to the king, run away to David, hoping that someone will save them from persecution. So the psalm was written to commemorate this event, the event where David plays the crazy man in front of the king of Gath, or some believe that it was written at that time. The psalm is constructed, it has two big parts. One is a song of worship, and then the second part of the psalm is like a sermon. The psalm itself is like a worship service. So I could imagine David in Adullam sitting down with his family around him and those men who looked out for help to him. I could imagine David just sitting down and singing this psalm, praising the Lord and also wanting to teach the people something. So I'm hoping that tonight we will be able to look at the two parts of the psalm and learn something from David, what David has to say here. It's a worship. The first 10 verses is a worship song. Or I would say when someone tasted that the Lord is good, and you overflow with thanksgiving and praise. When David praises the Lord, it's not just an exercise of image for David. He doesn't do this just for those around him and he say, well, now I'm going to show off. He actually praises the Lord with all his might, with all his being, with everything that he is. I will extol the Lord all the time. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. He extols the Lord with his lips. His praise comes from his heart. His senses are geared in lifting up the name of the Lord. His praise invites others to join him. You see, when we praise the Lord with all our heart, with all we are not just individuals in a big congregation. We come together and our worship, our praise is contagious, brings others in joining us. It's impossible to praise the Lord with all our heart without, I don't know, bringing others in. It's like a void that brings others in together. The praise touches the very presence of God. And when David does that, those around him cannot stay, quiet. They have to join in and praise. When praise is rising, everyone is rising together to praise the Lord. It is worth to praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord all the time. It's not just a one-off thing. It's every single time he raises, he will praise the Lord. He will praise the Lord with his lips. He will boast in the Lord. His soul cannot be stopped in lifting up the name of the Lord. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. And I think it's great when we can come together and worship and praise the Lord. It is worthy to come together. It is the difference that a Christian church, a living Christian church, makes to the rest. You see, there is something that brings us together, and that is the Lord that we worship. We look around us and we see so much discontent. We see so much brokenness. We see so many reasons for people to separate, to have no connection, to break relationships. But when we come in front of the Lord together, we found reasons to come together, to overcome any barriers, to come to him and praise him and worship him together. And another thing that the praise and the worship does, praise and the worship changes. In verse 4, we read, I saw the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. You see, when we come and worship the Lord, the praise and the worship changes us first. If we are fearful, if we are scared, when we come in front of the Lord and we declare, Lord, you know what? We can't do anymore, but you can do everything in us. When we abandon ourselves in his hands, that changes our life from a fearful life to a life that is full of hope, that sees in the Lord the one who rescues, the one who answers, the one who delivers. And also he changes our life, our faces. David declares here the impact that the praise has on his own life and that the praise has in everyone's layer, everyone who wants to praise him. The face of those who look at him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. David involves his feelings in praising the Lord. Not only but also he finds hope in difficult situations when he has to confront enemies inside and outside, when he goes through physical illness or painful separation. David finds hope and strength in the Lord. He declares himself a poor man. Poor man physically, he had nothing to eat. He has to go to the high priest and ask for something to eat. And the high priest said, the only thing I've got is the breads that have been yesterday in the tabernacle in front of the Lord. And he said, well, that will do. If it was good enough for the Lord, will do for us as well. So he is not only physically poor, but he feels spiritually poor. He is able to find in the Lord hope that he will take care of all the needs, all his needs, the basic need, food for himself, food for his men, but also that he is loved by the Lord and the Lord takes care of him. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. You know, sometimes he mentioned before in verse 4 that he's delivered from all his fears. But also when realize that the angel of the Lord is around you, there is another type of fear, and that is the fear of the Lord. And we will see later on from verse 11 when he starts to teach, what he says, I want to teach you the fear of the Lord. I want to teach you about the God that I serve. I want to teach you about the one that I love. But before he gets there, he invites his listeners to taste and see that the Lord is good. He speaks like the one who was, who walked the walk, not only talked the talk. He's the one who has authority. He says, look, I've been there. I've been through all these troubles and the Lord has been with me every single step. When I had to face difficulties, I've tasted that the Lord was good. I can testify to you, every step in troubles, he's been on my side. And reality is, once you have tasted that the Lord is good, and his goodness is for every one of us, this morning we were told that we are so privileged to be able to come and worship the Lord in freedom. We cannot be the same, you know. When we taste the Lord and his goodness, our taste for things changes. We look for the things above. We don't look at the things below, the things that sometimes impress our eye but leave our hearts empty. We taste and find in God the real food that satisfies us and the real drink that gives us hope and gives us strength and makes us feel blessed. You know, David says, you are blessed no matter your material possessions. There are few or many, or no matter your earthly wisdom or your health status or your age or your friends or your education, you are blessed when you take refuge in him. He stirs in us, when we worship, he stirs in us more hunger for him. The exaltation is addressed to all who hear his praise. Now, the second part of the psalm is a sermon. And the sermon, I like it to see it in three parts. I want you to look at the first part, verses 12 to 14. The second part, verses 15 to 21. And then I'll close with verse 22. As I said earlier on, I could imagine David sitting down in Adullam with his family around him and praising the Lord, but also wanted to testify to them that, you know what, all along the Lord has been on my side. He had there his parents who ran away. He had there his brothers. He had there his children, his wife who's missed for such a long time. Maybe they were sitting down on an Easter celebration table. I don't know. But I can see them just sitting down and David praising the Lord. Or maybe even standing among his people and worshiping the Lord and saying, well, you know what? I want to teach you something. I want your children, listen to me. I want you to understand one very important thing. Reality is, we all need to learn when we look at the Lord and his goodness to us. And we all need to be reminded that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. And sometimes I find it difficult. I moan myself. Sometimes things are not going as we like to go. And, you know, if you don't moan ever, you are perfect. But sometimes things don't work out as we want to work out. And then you start complaining. And you forget that the fact that the Lord is good. You know, he is so good to us. For every single day that he gives us is an opportunity to touch someone's life. Every day that God has given us, it's an occasion to teach by example a lifestyle that honors Christ. Before I go in the second part, I'm just going to tell you a story of a man who is called Theodore. He became a Christian when he was 15 years old, and because it was great persecution at that time, he got baptized in a hole in the middle of a field in a muddy water, because that was the only place where he could got baptized. So he came home at 15 and he started testifying in his local church. He started working with the young people. He organized mission. He got married, he had his own family, and he got involved in the local church. And his focus was encouraging the young people. And young people in his church, one by one, become to know Christ. And that was something that really, really satisfied him. But there was a problem again with the baptism. They were not allowed to have baptism services there in their church. So he said to the pastor, look, pastor, I'm going to do something about it. And at the end of my garden, there is a little river. I'll stop the river and you can bring the people who are ready to get baptized one by one at night, and we're going to baptize them there. Me and my wife will be the witnesses to everyone else. And then this is what they did. It was one year they had over 10 people ready to be baptized, and then he stopped the river and the pastor came at midnight, and then one by one every hour during the night or every half an hour people came and got baptized, took their towel and went home. And that was the first baptism. The second baptism wasn't so good because the next door neighbor saw what was happening and reported him. And then after a few days after the baptism, Theodore was visited by unwanted visitors at midnight. And they knocked in the door, put the door down, got him out, put in the van, and three days was gone. When he came back, they came and threw him in the ditch in front of his house and left him there half dead, then alive. His wife, shocked by all this and frightened by everything that happened, took him and took care of him. And she's asked, what happened? And he said, you don't want to know where I've been. And she said, really, I want to know. She said, no. He said to her, no, you don't want to know where I've been. And that happened a few times more after that, because he did not stop organizing Baptist services at midnight at the back of his garden. Then the bad times passed and he got older. He got older and young people and children were close to his heart. I will remember him being maybe a 10 years old boy in our church. He had always a bunch of sweets in his pocket. He would come on Sunday morning and he would say hello to everyone and look at us and he'd say, come to me. And he had a couple of sweets. The best sweets I ever had in my life were the sweets that Theodore will hand to us. Later on, he got ill, had heart surgery, and his wife was praying and saying, Lord, I want to live, if you could just spare another 5 years so we can sort ourselves out. They went to the doctor, had heart surgery, and the doctor said, I can guarantee that this is going to last 5 years. And she said, praise the Lord, thank you, Lord, that you've answered my prayers. Now 5 years passed, and Theodore was still going strong, and they were for, that's it, you know, we've reached the 5 years now, the time is up. The doctor said it's not going to last longer, and he was still feeling strong. Until one Sunday morning, came to church, brought his message, and he said, this is it for me. I've run my race. For me, the time has come. And he was still, I said to him, come on, brother Theodore, you can last a little bit longer. You are still strong. He said, no, my time has come. And next Sunday, he came to work. He fell sick on the way to church. And then the ambulance took him to the hospital and they said, that's it. There's no more for him. We can't do any more. He still lasted until Christmas. And on Christmas Eve, 15 young people in the church went to visit him and sing carols and praise the Lord together. And there, as we were worshiping together, as we were praying together, as we were encouraging each other, he stood among us as a giant, I would say, even if he was a short man. When he stood up and he prayed, don't be afraid, little flock, he said. The Lord is with you. I will never forget the last words that we heard. Second day, the Boxing Day, he was taken to the hospital, and then 3 days down the line, he went to meet his Savior. You see, every single day he had an opportunity to teach by example, to be a testimony to those in his family and to those outside, to the neighbors, to the enemies who reported him. To the last day of his life, he prayed for the next door neighbor that they will be saved and the Lord will work in their life, even if they betrayed him and they reported him and he suffered really badly after that. David wanted to teach those who listened to him that a good life is a holy life. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Who doesn't want to have a good life? Who doesn't love their life? David says, mind your tongue. Tell the truth always, even when it hurts, even when you're about to suffer loss. Honor the Lord with the way you talk. Let the world know that you have been with Jesus. I'm going to read to you a few words of Paul, who writes to the Ephesian church. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father, for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, good words and praise work together. It can't be praise if they are not good words, if there is no truth. But words are not enough. Words need to be shown or applied in actions. Actions need to follow always after we praise the Lord. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. King Saul tried to kill David so many times, and every single time, David, had the opportunity to kill him, but he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. And every time he spared his life. Romans 12, verse 21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And as Christians, this is what we are called at. Let us overcome evil with good. It's too much evil around us. Let's be a light and do good. Verses 15 to 21. David wants to say to his listeners, do not forget the Lord is sovereign. No matter what happened to you, no matter what happened to me, the Lord our God, he is sovereign. Remember, he says, that the Lord sees deep inside where the human eye can't see. The God who has created the year, he can hear the things that the year of human people can't hear. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. You see, God can hear whatever we will think. God can hear. And I think the biggest struggle for people who don't want to believe in God or deny Christ is the fact that when I hear that God can hear and God knows them and God can see deep in their heart, that troubles them a lot. Because every single one of us knows that our heart is evil. And we need someone to be able to be redeemed, to be able to escape our evil heart. And also, what is David saying is, the Lord God sets his face against evil. Evil people do not escape unless they turn to God and repent. And repentance is not an easy thing. Repentance comes only when we surrender everything before God and say, Lord, we need you. We need your intervention. God always is near. He hears the cry of my heart. He hears the cry of your heart. And he sends deliverance. The righteous will cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And again, the Lord looks upon those who have a broken heart. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. How well did David know how it is to have a broken heart? He's been there. People that he loved couldn't be with him. He ran away like a lawless man. He did not have a place where he can lie down and rest. But how well did Jesus know how it is to be brokenhearted? Just remember the cross. Just remember what he did there for us. Someone said, the more you love someone, the more you are hurt when that person dies or rejects you. The more you love someone, the more you are hurt when that person dies or rejects you. And there was Jesus on the cross, rejected by everyone. And physicians tell that actually Jesus did not die because of the crucifixion. Jesus died because of a broken heart on the cross. Historians tell that people could last up to 10 days hanging on the cross until they finally die. And Jesus died in a few hours after his crucifixion. So Jesus knows how it is to be broken, heartbroken. He knows how it is to be crushed in spirit. He has walked that path, and he comes alongside every time we are brokenhearted. He comes alongside and he says, get up, I'm with you. I walked the walk, and I walk it again with you. verses 19 to 21. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. You see, when we come to Jesus, he doesn't promise that we're going to have a troubleless, painless, joyful, partyful life if we become Christians. I have to say, I do struggle with those messages when you hear that Christian life is all celebration, it's all flowers, and it's all good, there's nothing bad happening. How far from reality is that? Is anyone here who can say that they've been walking on a path with roses petals in the last years of their Christian faith? Well, certainly I can't say that. I remember someone testifying and saying that he was a pastor, and he said that he was struggling in the church that he was pastoring. He was struggling with things outside the church, and he just asked the Lord, "Lord, what's going on? What's happening? Is this the Christian life?" And one night he said, "I couldn't sleep, and I was like half asleep, half awake, and I had this dream. And in the dream, God spoke, and he said, 'What do you think, Joseph, that I called you to follow me and to get to heaven, walking between two lines of brothers and sisters, clapping their hands and saying, "Well done, Joseph. Well done, Joseph."' And I'm impressed. I always remember that when I go through hard times, that God has not called us to walk a path that is comfortable. And David knows how it is because he's been there. Following God is not a good thing. We just mentioned earlier on Asia Bibi. Come on, we were thinking in England, that is, or any country in Europe, that is ridiculous. But not in Pakistan. To be a Christian woman and drink water in public, it's a death-worthy punishment. But the Lord does guarantee something. He guarantees that when the trouble comes, the Lord will deliver. He will protect. He will defend our cause in front of our enemies. The Lord is close to those the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man might have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Now, the first thing that David wants to teach his listener is that the Lord only, he is the Redeemer. Verse 22, the Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Many years of my Christian life, I struggled in areas in my life, and I felt that I wasn't doing as well as the Lord wanted me to do. And many times I will sin by saying things that were inappropriate, by hurting people, by thinking things that are not appropriate to a Christian. And I'm sure there are many others who could share similar experiences. And there was something, every time I will go and say, "Lord, forgive me, fill me with your spirit so I will not sin again." And then obviously next time. And then at one point, I would say, "Lord, what's the point? You know, what's the point of all this?" And I felt condemned in my spirit because I didn't believe that there is a point in going back to Christ. But then I read this verse in Romans 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So what a wonderful promise that is, that he is our Redeemer every single day of our life, every single hour, no matter what we do, he remains our Redeemer. And we are not condemned, not because we are not worthy to be condemned, but we are not condemned because he is our refuge. Reality is there will be a judgment day. And I cannot only by imagine, and if I'm wrong, I might be proved wrong, but I can imagine that on that day, we, each one of us will go in front of the throne of mercy or the throne of judgment, and there will be a video projector and some speakers there, and every single moment of our life will go on live, and it's going to be everyone there. Reality is, there will be, for those who are redeemed by Christ, a moment when he says, that is under me, I paid the price for all that. For some, there will not be anyone who declares that they paid the price. I'm going to close tonight by making three calls. One call is for those who've been faithful. And there are many of you here, and you've been following and trusting in the Lord all your lives. And the call for you tonight is to stay with the Lord no matter what happens. Stay with him. Sell yourself off to him. Serve the Lord with all your strength to the end. The call is for those who are believers, stick with the Lord. The night is almost ending. The morning is coming, and the rising sun is going to shine his face on you soon. The second call is for those who have tasted at one point in your life, and you have seen that the Lord is good, but for some reason you've walked away, and you found a different spring of water, the one that does not satisfy. And you found a different type of bread, the one that makes you still feel hungry after you had it. If you are in that place, for you the call is come back. Come back to be refreshed. Come back and drink again from the living water that is Christ. Come back and feed again on him who can satisfy not only here, but for eternity. Come back quick until the door is still open. Now the third call is for those who have never tasted, for those who have never dared to come close, to come near. If you only knew who is the one who gives the living water, if you only knew the one who keeps his table set, his house clean, his food ready for you to come so you can celebrate, so he can celebrate. And he's inviting you not as a guest, he's inviting you not as a servant, he is inviting you as a son or as a daughter. I'm going to close with the verse 2 in 2 Corinthians 6. In the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the day of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. Amen.